book that he's written. Over on the bookstall, Bob's got a number of copies of Dan's book, which is called The Power of a New Identity, about our identity in Christ. And it's such liberating and fantastic, really, to understand and know who we are in Jesus. And so book available over there, Dan's book available on the bookstall. Grab one of those afterwards. Just let's put our hands together for Dan and say welcome to him. Dan, come on down. Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you. Good morning. Oh, that didn't sound very enthusiastic. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. It is always such a privilege to be here. It's one of the places that I look forward to coming to and feel totally, completely at home every time I do. And so I'm really, really glad to be here this morning. I want to just quickly tell you about something before we turn to the second chapter of the book of John. We're beginning this new project, something that I really feel the Lord has spoken to my heart about. One of the things I find everywhere I go is people are desperately looking for hope and courage, that the challenges of their life are huge, whether they're talking about, whether you're talking about just how to live daily life. Things have gotten so complex, and there's so much attack that comes, or whether we're talking areas of challenge in ministry that God has called us to. And I really believe that we're going to hear more and more in the days ahead of God speaking specifically about areas of ministry that he has called us to. And so I've been thinking of, encouraging people and giving people courage is the heart of everything I am. And so we have begun this new thing. It's just beginning to start now, where we're doing a monthly email that will be aimed at just giving courage. And it's not intended to be a long, lengthy sit down and read for 4 hours, but it just to infuse courage and spark hope facing the challenges of life. And I mentioned it to Nick yesterday. And we decided Nick decided that the easiest way to do this, rather than asking people who wanted to sign up for it to fill out something and then have to try to decipher people's email addresses, which is always a problem because of the different ways people write, that we will send one to Nick and Paul, and then they will send you a copy of it through their email resources, and then you can respond if you're interested in being on that mailing list in an ongoing way. So that way you're aware of it and you have a chance to look at it. We're going to continue to modify and develop it over the next little while. But I never got excited about a newsletter. In fact, I'm the world's worst. I mean, newsletters, when I write them, go out every 5, 6 months, 7 months, it just depends on, but I am really excited about the possibility of infusing people with courage and speaking into their life hope and challenging them with what God can do through their life, their situation. And so that makes me excited, and so it's easy to talk about it. Talking about newsletters has never worked for me, but this is an exciting thing for me. So I want you to be aware of it, and then you can look it over and see what you think and respond if you're interested. And if not, then I suppose God will give you courage anyway. I don't know, but I'm sure he will. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a familiar story that most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with. It's a story of the wedding at Cana and Jesus turning the water into wine. My glasses are kind of twisted here and I'm trying to untwist them. So anyway, let me read these verses to you. John chapter 2, beginning to read with verse number 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do what he tells you to do." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used for the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This was the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Weddings, you know, after a lot of years of ministry, weddings are probably one of my favorite things to do. Weddings have some very unique, I've done some weddings that were extremely, extremely fun. I was thinking about one this morning that kind of in my mind is probably, you know, the wedding that I always remember. I probably did this wedding about 20 years ago. And it was, you know, most weddings, perfection is something that they're after. Everything has to be just right. And usually everybody ends up, you know, pretty uptight because, you know, you just don't want anything to go wrong. You want everything to be just perfect and so forth. And most of the time the bride and groom don't enjoy the wedding at all because they're so afraid they're going to do something wrong and it's going to, you know, to mess up the program. Well, this particular wedding that I want to mention to you, perfection was not something they were interested in. It was a very unique setting. There were probably 300 or 400 people at this wedding. It was a couple from our church that were, well, let me tell you, Raymond, the groom, was a big African American. And Teresa was a very petite little white girl. So right in the beginning, you could see the difference. Raymond was a singer. I don't think Teresa could carry a note. Raymond had an incredible sense of humor. I think the only sense of humor that Teresa had was she married Raymond. And I mean, they were just as opposite could possibly be. At this wedding, they sang 14 songs. Now, Martin, I want you to take note of that. 14 songs at this wedding. And the reason they did that is that Raymond was part of a Christian rock group. And of course, he wanted all of his friends to participate. And I mean, they did it all, including a full drum solo. Now, there's something about a drum solo at a wedding that just, you know, when the bride comes down the aisle, kind of boom, 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 you know, it somehow just doesn't fit. But no, she didn't. They didn't. She didn't come down the aisle to the drums. But they did. I mean, it went on and on. I don't mean 14 parts of songs. I mean 14 songs. Well, the thing I remember the most is that when they were up front kneeling and I was, you know, leading them in the vows, Raymond, the clown that he is, decided that he wanted to kind of spice this thing up a little bit. And now they had a camera, they were filming everything, a camera at the back. And then there was another camera back here. There was a baptistry, and they had it kind of covered with flowers and things. And there was a hidden camera in the flowers. So the camera back here could get the face of the bride and groom. And then, of course, they would, you know, go back and forth between these two cameras. Well, Raymond watched this light. When the red light went out on the camera up here, he knew that they were filming from the back. So we're right in the middle of this very sacred moment, you know, this very, and Raymond looks up at me when I'm leading this thing, and this is exactly what he does. He just looks up and goes, open, and his mouth had to be this big. And of course you're not expecting it. So you look down and you've got this clown in front of you at a very serious moment, opening his mouth wide enough to swallow a whale. And of course Teresa sees what he's doing and she's, stop it, stop it. You know, and of course all the audience can see is her elbow going into him. Stop. And it almost is like she's saying, say I do, say I do, say I do. And anyway, he did that a couple of times. And my face must have betrayed, because you know, it's shocking when you look, but I think I did okay with it. But I decided after he did it the second time I was going to get him. He wasn't going to get by with this. And so I knew that there's a split second between the time that this light, red light in the back camera goes out, and the, when it comes on this camera, that they start filming just before the red light goes on. So I think, God, if you will give me favor, then I will be able to move enough out of the way without Raymond noticing that I'm moving out of the way, and maybe we will get him in one of those moments. And God's favor was on me that day. Because the second I saw this light go out, Raymond was in the middle of one of his faces, and Teresa is doing this, and I just was able to move aside enough where he had no clue what I was doing, and they got him full face. So when you watch the videos, you see you got everything moving along just perfectly, beautiful wedding. I mean, everything was really well done, really beautiful. But you could see, you're constantly seeing Teresa do this, like, you know, what is she doing? And then suddenly, absolutely full screen, this huge mouth. And I thought, God was on my side. I had the favor of God. Well, that was a wedding that I'll never forget. I could tell you more about that. Wedding's been about 20 years ago, and I can remember almost every detail of it. Much of it was because perfection was not something they were even interested in. It was a good time. It was really a blessed time. And so I remember all the details of that wedding. And almost every time I think of this story in John chapter 2, I will remember Raymond and Teresa's wedding. I was with them not too long ago, and we've kept a relationship over the years, and he's an executive for a corporation in another part of the U.S., and God has blessed them. They just had it's been maybe 2 years ago now, they had their 10th child. Yes. And so when I marry people, it really works. You know, that it really works. And they were the most wonderful. Bev and I went out to lunch with them. And of course, there's this feeling of 10 kids and, you know, all walking into lunch at a restaurant. And you can see people as you're coming in, they're kind of thinking, let's get done and get out of here. You know, 10 kids sitting around a table, how chaotic that could be. But these kids were just, I mean, they took care of one another. They were angels. And it was, you know, again, you know, probably something I put into Raymond and Teresa when I was their pastor. But anyway, this story in John chapter 2. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose Cana? Why Jesus chose a wedding to perform his first miracle? Now, I would have thought that Jesus would have chose, you know, Cana's a little out of the way, no place. I would have thought he would have chose Jerusalem, and that he would have gone to the temple, and that his first miracle wouldn't have just been turning water into wine. I mean, what's that all about? I would have thought he would have, you know, wanted the first one to be really big at a really important place, and it would have been something like blind eyes being opened, or a crippled getting up and walking, or maybe even the really big one, someone coming back to life again, I would have thought, or, you know, I guess at times I thought, why didn't Jesus go to a hospital and just empty it out with miracles? I mean, why would you choose a wedding and simply turn water into wine and let that be the beginning of your real miracles and your real ministry? But that's what he did. I've come to the conclusion, I'm not sure that I'm right, but I've come to the conclusion that one of the things that communicates to me is that Jesus cares about the needs of people. And they were at this wedding, and it came at a time, you know, if I understand it right, in that culture, wedding ceremonies, wedding parties would go on for several days. In the middle of that wedding party, the wine runs out, which was, in that culture, I mean, that was a big thing. I mean, you've got this huge party going on, and right in the middle of it, there's no more wine, and so the party kind of comes to a pretty quick end. Somebody didn't plan well for this situation, and there was nothing that anybody could do about it. It was, they just didn't have it. And I love the part where Mary comes to Jesus, and she says to him, basically says, they've run out of wine. And you can tell that, this little Jewish mother is kind of doing her thing and saying, son, take care of this. And Jesus responds, you know, when I read this story, and when I heard Jesus respond, woman, what, you know, don't get me involved in this, I thought, that's pretty disrespectful. I mean, if I would have called my mother woman, I would still be trying to pick myself up off the ground. But in that culture, it had everything to do with the tone of voice. If it was harsh, then that was disrespectful and would not have been acceptable. But when he would say it tenderly, it really was a term of endearment. So suddenly I realized, okay, Jesus wasn't being rude. He wasn't being disrespectful. He was really just, you know, it was a term of endearment. In fact, you remember on the cross, when Jesus is on the cross, one of the disciples turns to Mary and said, or it was Jesus said, you know, woman, these are your children. These are your sons. And it was all done with great love and great respect. But nonetheless, she put him in a position of needing to do something, and he makes it really clear that, this my time hasn't yet come. One of the things I love about it, too, is that he had no sooner said, my time hasn't yet come, and Mary says, do whatever he tells you to do. It's kind of like, I know he's going to do it, so, you know, just do whatever he tells you to do. One of the things that I see in this story is that they came to a point of limitation. I'm sure someone had planned for the wedding feast, and they probably had done everything they could to make sure that it would be done properly, that there was enough of everything, that there would have been enough wine. But obviously they didn't plan it well enough, or they reached a point where there was just nothing left, and they needed Jesus to do something. Jesus brought them to a place of limitation. You know, I find that limitations are in all of our lives. You know, we can do some things really well. We can do other things not quite so well. Some things we just can't do at all. And I find that God is consistently bringing me to a place that I realize I can't make this happen. I can't do this. I can do my best. I can try. I can do everything that I can humanly possibly do, but I can't make it happen. Am I the only one that's ever had that kind of experience? But Jesus, in this story, you see, they came to the end of themselves. They did not have enough. Somebody messed up, and their limitation is pretty clear, and it could have messed up the entire wedding, the entire situation. But Jesus comes on the scene at the right time. I really want to take just a few minutes this morning and talk about limitations, because I'm finding that limitations are not only common to all of us, but that limitations are also a very good thing. See, it's my limitations. It's when I can't do it, one, that I often turn to other people to help me. And that's really what church life is all about. He knits us together. We need one another. We can't do it on our own. But I also find that when I come to the end of my ability, there's Jesus. And it seems like he brings us there over and over and over and over again. Now, I've walked with the Lord for a lot of years. And I would have thought that I would have learned a lot of these lessons a long time ago. And I found in this last year has been a constant me coming to a point of limitation where suddenly I see I can't do this. I can't make this happen. I can't change this person's life. I can't change this situation. And I do everything that I can possibly do. It's not a matter of sitting down and saying, well, God, I'm just going to trust you and I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to do anything. It's all up to you. I mean, it's not that kind of laziness. It's doing what you can do, but suddenly realize you can't make it happen. You can't do it. Parents begin to realize as their kids get older that they can't really shape them in the way they want to. You begin to realize that some situations in your life are just beyond, you know, you can't make it happen. Things take place that you don't quite understand, and you try everything you possibly can to change a situation, but you can't make that thing change. And then we come to a place where we desperately need Jesus. And I think that really is a good place to be. Let me give you just a quick list of what to do with limitations, because we all have them. We all have them. And what do we do with them? How do we handle them? First one is this. Recognize that you have them. Now, I don't know about what it's like in England, but Americans don't like to think they have limitations. We like to think we can do everything. And so it becomes very difficult to get people to recognize, I can't make that happen. I can't do it. We're always trying to make it happen. But there comes a point where I have to recognize my limitations. I can't do this. I can't make it happen. Another thing in this is don't be too proud to admit that you have limitations. I've heard people quote a scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I find often they're trying to convince themselves that they can do it, when really what God's wanting to say is, you can't. You need me to do it. Now again, I'm not saying here, let's just sit down and not try to do anything. That's not my point. My point is, when you reach the limitation, do you realize how messed up this wedding would have been if Jesus hadn't been there? There was nothing they could do. Right in the middle of the celebration, where wine was an extremely important thing, it's all gone. And this is a very important moment for this couple. And it would have been a disgrace if the wine would have ran out and nobody could do anything about it. But then there was Jesus. Then there was Jesus. So come to a place where you're able to say, I can't. I need Jesus. I need Jesus here. I found myself in this last year coming back time after time to a place that, you know, I think probably I thought that I had got over a long time ago. That, you know, that I knew how to do all this stuff now. I knew one of the areas is you think you know how to trust God. You walk with the Lord and you learn certain things and you think you know, I know how to trust him. And when something goes wrong, no, I know how to trust him. And this is, but if it doesn't change right away, if you're like me, panic begins to set in. I don't know if anybody else ever experiences this, but we've been this last year, we have been through several huge challenges. And this is exactly what I do. I start out with, and I'll say to my wife, don't worry, God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it. And then a little further down the road, when it's not taken care of, something inside of me begins to say, oh God, why aren't you taking care of this? You know, what are we going to do? We're not going to make it. And you begin to panic inside. And then God always comes through, and you'd think you'd learn the lesson. Well, same thing happens again next week, and suddenly I begin to find the same thing going on inside. God just miraculously did something last week, but now here it is again, and right away I'm saying, I don't know. I don't know if God can do this. It doesn't seem to be happening. And I begin to panic, and I begin to think, what are you doing? And that's after a lot of years of walking with the Lord and a lot of years of trusting the Lord. And what I'm relearning is how to acknowledge I have limitations and I desperately need Him. I can't make it without Him. I don't care how clever I think I am, how gifted I might think, or, you know, I need Him. I need Him. And it seems like He's always wanting to bring me back there. He always comes through. But it seems like He always stretches me. You know, sometimes I feel like a rubber band. Anybody else ever felt like a rubber band? Where God just kind of stretches it and stretches it and stretches it. And I'm always afraid at some point He's going to let go and I'm going to go into oblivion. But he's always stretching me. But He's always faithful. Always faithful. Here's the third one. Don't allow discouragement. How do I want to say this? Don't allow discouragement to overwhelm you. Anybody ever experienced discouragement in their walk with the Lord? You know, I find that I come up there a lot where I begin to get discouraged. My courage is gone. There's challenges in front of me and my courage is gone. But I've learned over the years that God will always be faithful. Don't worry. God will always be faithful. He will take care of you. Though in the process of taking care of you, there may be something that He's after. There may be something that He's wanting to do inside of you. There may be a building of faith that He's wanting to do. There may be dealing with doubts in your life that He wants to do. There may be stuff inside. If you're like me, I find that it's in the middle of the discouragement. It's in the middle of the struggle that I begin to see things that I need to deal with in my life or allow God to deal with. So don't let discouragement become overwhelming. He will be faithful. He will be faithful. Just a practical little thing. One of our struggles recently has been financial, and it's been a constant battle. I thought I learned, got past that a long time ago. And for the last 2 weeks, we have not been able to pay our rent, which is, you know, and I was beginning to really feel this. And I'm reading this story last night, and I'm reminding myself of God always coming through, and that I wanted to share that this morning. And I thought, but I can't, because God, You haven't really come through here. And what am I? Well, I decided that one of the practices I have when I'm away is I call home every night and either do it with my computer on Skype, or I have a prepaid calling card, but every night I talk with Bev. And so I called home last night, and in the middle of all this, in the middle of kind of this panic, and I remember I was laying there for a minute, and I could feel this sense of panic in a couple of situations, but this being one of them. When I called home, first thing Bev said on the phone, she said, all the money for the rent is here. It's all come in. God's taken care of the whole thing. And then of course, you know, the big man of faith here says, well, I knew all the time God was going to do it. And I remember after I got off the phone, and by that, you know, I was kind of crying at that point because I realized, one, the incredible love of God and how He keeps putting up with my humanity. Because you would think I would learn the lesson. You would, because he's never let me down. Never. Oh, there's times that I thought He was getting pretty close. I mean, God's time and my time are not the same thing. I learned that a long time ago. That God works on a whole different schedule than mine. In fact, I've come to the conclusion that God thinks He's got eternity to do His work. And He doesn't function on my time frame. But what it did for me is that it brings you back to a place really of repentance. Lord, forgive me for doubting. Why does this happen to me all the time? And the Lord was so gentle when he said, because I don't ever want you to forget, you can't do it without me. I don't ever want you to forget that I'm the source. And it wasn't God saying, I just want to keep you on a short leash, Dan, and you just keep depending. But it was him saying, the challenges of life are huge. And I want you to always remember that you're not left alone to work it out, to do it yourself. That I'm always here. I'm always here. And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will not let you down. And when I was talking to Bev, it was kind of like, well, where did it come from? And when she began to talk about it, I began to think, well, how did that happen? And then I remembered, God, don't let discouragement overwhelm you. He will always be faithful to you. The fourth one is follow instructions. Follow instructions. This is what you do with limitations. You follow instructions. You do what Jesus tells you to do. You take the steps of obedience. They come to the end and there's no wine left. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, there's no wine left. And of course he does his thing and says, you know, my hour hasn't come. But in a very real way, he was saying, Mom, don't worry. We'll take care of it. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. That was the endearment that was there. Then she turns and says, do whatever he tells you. You know, that's a word that I don't want to ever forget. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Obedience works. And then Jesus says, go fill those jars full of water, or those pots full of water. And there was these pots that were set for ceremonial cleansing, washing hands, just ordinary water. And I'm not even sure if it would have been the kind of water that they would have been drinking. It was just ordinary water, basically, for washing their hands and that kind of thing. And there were those, you know, those pots there. And the servants go back and they fill their jars to the brim with this ordinary water. And might even have been polluted water, I don't know. Likely at that time. And they bring it back, and Jesus doesn't even, and I look at these servants and I think, they've got to wonder what in the world's going on here. You know, and Jesus says, draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And I would have wanted, okay, Lord, I really need to test this first. I want to prove that this is, I don't want to go to the head waiter and hand this wine to him and him discover that it's just water and maybe polluted water. But they just drew it out. They did what Jesus said, and they went to the head waiter, and he drinks it, and suddenly he realizes, wait, I mean, this isn't just more wine. This is the best stuff. And in fact, it's kind of shocking to him, because you usually, when people first come and they're still tasting it, you know, that's when you give the good stuff. And then as it goes along, you get the cheaper stuff out, because those guys don't have a clue what they're drinking anyway at that point. But he said, you've saved the best till last. You know, I want to just kind of draw a little pause here for a minute because of just something that I feel prophetically. I think the best is yet to come. I think that God, something he wants to do in our lives, something he wants to do in this fellowship is the best he saved to last. And there's a purpose for that. Saving the best to last. Saving the best for this moment. And then the head waiter is amazed because this is the best and see, do what Jesus tells you to do. Do what follow the instructions. Most of us men are not particularly good at following instructions. Most of you ladies know that. Us men won't admit it too quickly. But, you know, my thing is something you've got to put together, especially simple things. Why would I want to take time to read the instructions? when anybody ought to be able to do this. I remember one time we got this little blow up kind of pool for one of our kids when they were really little. And I looked at it and it looked pretty simple. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I'm not going to take time to read the instructions. I mean, I'm a man. I can do this. And I mean, it looked to me like anybody, I think it even said on there, so simple a child can do this. And I thought, this is, you know, I can do this. So why take time to read? It's easy. So I got the pool, everything set up, and it looked fairly logical. And I got it all put together and got the air in it and was really, really, you know, proud of myself. My wife had been saying, Dan, are you doing that right? Is that, you know, and of course I am. And the more she would say, are you doing it right? The more irritated I would get. And it's like she didn't trust that I knew what I was doing. Well, we got it all done, and we put the hose in, the garden hose in, to fill it full of water. And as we filled it full of water, just as it got full, it collapsed. Because somebody forgot a little part. I saw the part in the box, but I thought, I don't see where it fits. I don't see where it goes. So, you know, it's okay. But it wasn't okay. The whole pool collapsed. You know, sometimes it's the little things that God's doing in our life that makes the difference. And we think, I don't quite know where that goes, or that certainly isn't as important as this, but it's that little thing that can cause the whole thing to collapse. Then of course after the pool collapses and what was even worse than that is they were all there. The kids, my wife, were all there watching it when it collapsed. Why couldn't they have been out playing? Why couldn't she have been in the house? Why did she have to be standing there looking? Because she was the one that kept saying, are you sure you're doing it right? Of course I am. And then it collapses. And of course you've got little kids who are, you know, and I follow the instructions. God knows what he's doing. You know, one of the things that I hear God, at least in my life, bringing me back to constantly is this thing again that I should have learned years ago. Obedience. Just doing what he tells us to do. I'm not responsible to change the world. You're not responsible to change London. You're not responsible to change this community. You're responsible to do what Jesus tells you to do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that will change this city. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that will change this community. I can't make that happen. If I could make it happen, I would, but I can't. I've known people that have beat themselves up for years because they didn't make something work right spiritually, when all they needed to do is what God told them to do. I really want to challenge you with that. Hearing the voice of God, following the instructions, doing the little things that he tells you to do because he knows what he's doing, and let him do the work. See, he brings us to limitations because it always says, you can't make it without me. You, as good as you get, as talented as you might be, as wonderful as this church is, you can't do it without me. You can't change one person's life in this community around. You can't do it, but I can. I can. I can. You can't do anything really in Dhofar, but God can. And all he says is, follow me. Go do it. Just go do what I show you to do. Just go do what there is to do. And in the process, watch and see what I do. See, but you come to the place where it just becomes overwhelming and you suddenly realize your limitations, and that brings you to Jesus. That brings you to the one that can make the difference. The next point here is, give God the credit. Give God the credit. It's not about how good you are or what you did. Give God the credit. Just a couple more quick ones. Don't worry. Don't worry. Do you know that old song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Yeah, I sing that to myself a lot because I find myself very easy getting into the worry thing. And worry, I think, was a curse in my family. And we know how to worry really good. I mean, we're good worriers. But that doesn't mean you don't take your responsibility. You do what Jesus tells you to do. Do it to the best of your ability. Somebody messed up at the wedding. They didn't plan properly. That's true. So you need to do it to the best of your ability. But even when you do it to the best of your ability, you come to the end of your resources. You can't make it happen. You can't do it. And that's not the time to get all worried about it. That's the time to say, Jesus, I'm really preaching to myself this morning. And if I hadn't had that experience last night, I'd be in a lot worse shape today. But I feel I can hammer on you a little bit because I had this great breakthrough last night. You need to face your limitations. You need to trust God. Yeah. I always trust Him. The last one is beware of comparisons. Beware of comparisons. See, it's easy for me to start comparing myself. It's easy for church fellowships to start comparing themselves. Why is God doing this over here and not here? Why is that happening in that person's life and not in my life? See, God made you a unique individual. God has a unique plan for your life. God has a unique plan for New Life Church. It doesn't, it doesn't fit what everybody else is doing. And yet we get so into comparing. We should have this. The American scene is so full of that. I don't know if we're blessed or cursed with Christian television in the States. Because there's a lot of really good stuff. But what it tends to do is it gets everybody thinking we should be doing it like that. That's the big thing. That's what we should. And while there are great things that happen through Christian TV, I find that an awful lot of time it really takes all the focus off of what Jesus is doing in us, what Jesus wants to do with our fellowship, and begins to focus on what God's doing somewhere else. And it could be very legitimate, but it's us focusing on what God's doing. And there's something in me that never quite is satisfied with what's happening in me. And it's always, the American church is incredibly competitive. And it's really become in many ways a disaster because of the constant competition to do better, to be better, to do like they do. This is the latest thing God's doing. And whatever happened to Jesus, what do you want to do in me? I may have told this story here and then I'll finish with this. Several years ago, I went to a church growth conference, which for a while were very popular in the U.S. I don't even think about them anymore because it just creates all this competition. You can pick up some good stuff, but it's, you usually got these churches that are really doing it that everybody wishes they could do, or they're copying, and there's a lot we can learn from each other. But God has a unique plan for me. God has a unique plan for you. Well, this particular church conference, it was a very small thing. There was only 100 pastors invited, and we were invited to meet, for 3 days with Dr. Paul Young-Yi Cho, who pastors a little church in Seoul, Korea. And I don't know what the latest stats are, but the last I heard, the church was approaching 1 million people. So, I guess you could say he has had some success. And so, about that time, it was a very small church. I think it was about 250,000. And so I remember what an honor to be invited to come and to sit, only 100 pastors sitting with this man. And it really was an honor. And as he starts, suddenly he's talking about Prayer Mountain, and he's talking about the cell groups that they have and all this stuff. And I'm pastoring a little church at that time. I was just a young pastor, and my church probably was about 60 or 70 people. And the more I listened to him, the more depressed I got. And I began to realize after a while, this is hopeless. I will never be able to make it. Maybe suicide. There's no way I'm ever going to be able to do this. And so, the more I listened, the more depressed I got. And I stayed for the whole conference. You know why? I paid for it. So I guess in a way, I paid for my own depression. But I stayed, and every day it was more depressive to me because I felt hopeless. I can't do this. I don't have this ability. I'm limited there. I don't, and that was always in my face. Rather than hearing what God had done and rejoicing, realizing that God was the one that did it, it was in my face. You don't have this talent. You don't have this ability. You can't do this. And I was just totally depressed. Getting out of the ministry was my first stop after this conference was over. Well, at the very end of the conference, they had us all in this room, and Dr. Cho sat down in the middle, and we could ask him any questions we wanted to ask. And I, at that point, I probably was too depressed to even think of a question. But one of the pastors spoke up and said, Dr. Cho, with all the things you've talked about your cell groups, 10,000 of them or something, and you've talked about Prayer Mountain, you've talked about your gifting as a leader, we've talked about all these things, the organization, we talked about them all. What do you really think with all of those things? If you had to pick one thing, what would be the thing that has made Full Gospel Central Church and your ministry successful? And he stopped for a minute and he just simply said, I pray and I obey. And I thought, why didn't he just say that in the first session? See, I could get that. That made sense to me. I pray and I obey. I pray, I ask, I listen to him, and I do it. That works whether you're talking about your own personal life. That works whether we're talking about the church. Because God has a unique plan for you. God has a unique plan for this body. And you really need to know that he has a plan. He has a purpose. You're not here by mistake or accident. God has a plan and a purpose, but it's not gonna be like something down the street might be, or like something in another part of the world might be. And that's not judging any of those situations. That's just simply saying, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for us? What do you want to do with us? And see, they come to the end of their resources. There's no wine left. And this, you know, I've watched churches come to the end of their resources. When they've done everything they can possibly do. They've tried all the latest programs. They've done all the right stuff. But somewhere in the middle of the plan, the wine runs out. And there's no way to get any more. And that's when you come to the end. And you hear, just go do what he tells you to do. Just go do what he tells you to do. And you see the miracle take place. I really believe that God wants to work a miracle here. I really do. I think God's setting the stage for that. And I felt that for the last several years. Something's up. But it's not a miracle that we can plan. It's not a miracle that we can grab from somebody else and make work here. It's a miracle that comes when we come to a place we realize we don't have it, but we have Jesus. He's the miracle worker. He's the one that wants to make the difference. And there is something in that when we finally get a hold of it. There is something in that that is so freeing. That I'm not responsible to do anything but to obey. I pray and I obey. That's all I'm responsible for. He's the one that takes the ordinary and turns it into the extraordinary. He's the one that takes the water. You know, maybe it was even Perrier, I don't know, but it still became wine. And it became not just mediocre, not just passable. It was the best. It was the best. But all it took was Jesus saying, go do it. And they obeyed. And the miracle took place. Bow your heads with me. For me, Lord, that is always, it's I know how to say it all. But for me, learning the lessons of obedience it just doesn't seem like it's so human. Like we always have a better idea. We always have a better plan. And you seem to allow us to work those better plans to bring us to a place where we realize our limitations and we can't make it happen, so that you can take the ordinary of our lives and turn it into the extraordinary. You came on the scene in that wedding that could have been a disaster because you loved those people. And you wanted them to have a great wedding experience. There doesn't seem to be a lot of other explanation for it. But it was in that very ordinary setting, in an ordinary little town, with just a group of friends, that, Lord Jesus, you decided to do the first miracle. And Lord, I ask you to come this morning into this very ordinary setting. In a section of London, it's just an ordinary part of the city. Nothing particularly outstanding about where we're sitting right now. And you come to a group of friends, and you know our needs. And when we come to the end of our resources, that's when your giving just begins. And that's, Lord, I believe that there is a well of something you want to break forth here. But it will be the well that comes from you, not from what we've done or what we make happen, or it just comes from you. And Lord, I ask that you will fill this room with a sense of your presence, and that you will take the ordinary of our lives and turn it into the extraordinary. That you will take the ordinary of our lives as we go from this place back to the neighborhood that we live in, that may look like every other neighborhood in London. Maybe nothing particularly special about that place. But as we go there, because we have been touched by you, you take the ordinary and turn it into the extraordinary. And so, Lord, I believe you're up to something. But you bring us face to face with our limitations, because that always says, Jesus, I desperately need you. I can't do this on my own. I can't make it happen. So, Lord, I just ask that you will take this simple word this morning and that you will really speak to our hearts deeply about it, and that we'll really begin to see, not as an excuse, but we'll really begin to see that our limitations are good things, because they bring us to Jesus, because they link us to one another. We can't do it without one another. We can't do it without you. That doesn't make an excuse where I just sit down and do nothing, but it does say, I need my brothers and sisters. I need you, Jesus, if anything good's going to happen in my life. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Let's just, those of you that really are struggling right now with your limitations, can you just hold your hand up and say, Dan, that's me. Just, you know, there's something you're dealing with right now where you just see, I'm not capable. I can't make that happen. Yeah, there's a lot. It's really, I hope you see after this morning, that this is really a good place for you to be. This is not panic time. This is knowing, I mean, either God shows up and does his thing, or we're in trouble. And there's something about that that is so freeing and wonderful, because even as of last night, I can say he always shows up. He may stretch you a little bit, but he always shows up. So, Lord, with every one of these hands that were just raised, will you move into their situation, and will you... Lord, I don't have to ask you to prove yourself. You know, that's almost what I was going to say. I don't need to say that, because you always do. Because you love us so much. And so, Lord, will you just release your grace in our lives in Jesus' name? Amen? Amen, Nick.
Amen. Onmin, would you mind running to the ivories? I wonder whether you'd mind playing the song that we finished with, Onmin, earlier. This one, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I have to confess, I love this song. It was written by a guy who was an alcoholic. He was a drunkard around the time of the Wesley brothers. He went to a meeting, a George Whitefield meeting. Any of you who know church history, you probably know George Whitefield and Wesley, two people who transformed this country and America as well. They were involved in too. This guy came to Jesus, but he never forgot his weakness. He never forgot his weakness. He went along to heckle Whitefield, and he came away a new man and completely transformed. And John Wesley saw him, chose him, somewhere in East Anglia, he led the Methodist movement at that time. But God picked him up from the street, and his life was a complete mess. He came to the end of himself, and then God was able to use him. But I love the last verse here where it talks about, I'm prone to wander. My heart is prone to wander. I'm like that. I don't know whether you're like that. I'm conscious that just in a few moments, in an hour, in a day, my heart can wander away from God, and I can be stuck in the same old thing, you know, if I'm not careful. So as we let's sing this song. And we talked at the beginning of the meeting about this, the church being a house of prayer. It's a place where we pray to God and he answers our prayers. It's also a place where we pray for one another. The Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. I don't know whether there are people here this morning who feel really overwhelmed. That was a word that Dan used. You don't let your worry, your anxiety, your discouragement overwhelm you. If you feel like that and you would like somebody else to pray with you, I'm sure Dan would love to pray for you. As we sing this song, then do come to the front. Don't come if you feel you've prayed and God's heard you and it's all fine. But if you feel really overwhelmed and you just want someone to pray with you, you can't handle it yourself, that's what we're here for. So as we worship, use this time to praise him. Use this time to pray to him. And if you want someone to pray with you, do come to the front. If you want to get a cup of coffee later, then just feel free to do that. But we're going to spend a little bit more time just getting in touch with Jesus. Let's stand, shall we?